Look at somebody and say, I am open-hearted and open-minded. And I will receive the Word tonight. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. And if you have a marker, go ahead and put it in there in Galatians, because we'll leave here and come back. What we're going to do tonight, the Lord wants to tie some things together from Sunday and the previous Sunday. So we're going to kind of pick up where we left off Sunday night and continue on. Now in Galatians chapter 6, the verse that we're going to read right now, I can guarantee you that if I hadn't told you ahead of time what we were going to look at tonight or where we were going to continue, you might think that this message was going to go off in a different direction. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, is that or is that not a very popular prosperity verse? I mean, in many circles, if you call yourself a prosperity teacher and you don't teach this verse, then you're not complete. Because this verse is used so often to pull money out of people in offerings. And we hammer this, you know, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. So therefore, if you want to reap a big financial harvest, then you've got to sow big. If you want to reap a small financial harvest, you go ahead and sow small. Well, you know, if that's presented in just the right way, you can really haul in some big offerings. The problem with that is there could be people in the congregation who flat out don't have to give. So, if I'm telling people, give big to receive big, but it's impossible for you to give big, then how are you going to receive big? See what I'm saying? So, that's really kind of a manipulative way to present that particular verse. But it says, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Now turn back over to chapter 5 in Galatians. Now we've taken a long, hard look at verses 13 through 25. And in essence, what Paul is saying here is that if you live according to who you become in Jesus Christ, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what he says down there in verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you live according to that nature you received when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then in verses 19, 20, and 21, he gives us this list of bad things. And that kind of just summarizes it. Well, we took some time and went through that list and examined each one of those, found out what they were talking about as far as the Greek and this, that, and the other, and how that Paul was writing in this. And he's saying, listen, these are the things. If you're living according to the flesh, these are the works that are going to be produced outwardly. They will be manifested. Whatever's going on inside of you, as far as the works of the flesh are concerned, this is what's going to be manifested. And so when these things are manifested, we'll know what's been happening on the inside of you. Don't come and try to tell us otherwise, because you're not going to produce outwardly that which is not inwardly. Then he also says, by the same token, the fruit of the Spirit is this. And then he gives us this list of things associated with your new nature. That shouldn't be a capital S, should be a small S, as we've discovered. And he says, the fruit of your Spirit, in other words, the fruit of who you become in Jesus Christ, when you're living or walking in the Spirit, these are the things that you're going to produce in your life. Now look over in Colossians chapter 3. Leave your marker here in Galatians and look over in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, take a look at verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That's talking about when Jesus appears, we also are going to appear in the same kind of glorified state. What Paul was talking about when he said, when this mortal puts on immortality, and when this corruptible puts on incorruption. This is the glorification that he's talking about. Well, then he goes on here in this particular verse, and he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Or in other words, in verse 7, he's saying, these are the kinds of things you did when you had a nature of those things. When you still had that sin nature, that's how you lived. Verse 8, but now what? Now that you're born again, now that you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Now this word blasphemy isn't talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This word blasphemy is talking, and it's kind of related to gossip. It's when you speak badly about someone else for the purpose of wounding their character. Even though outwardly you're not saying, come here, I've got something to tell you. I want to tell you something bad about somebody. I'm going to wound their character. Well, that's not the way that it comes across. You don't say that's what you're going to do, but by virtue of what you say, you are wounding or destroying that individual's character and reputation. That's what this word blasphemy is talking about. Then he says, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So he's saying, listen, now that you're born again, you've got no reason to be doing any of this stuff. So here in Colossians, we also have not maybe quite as extensive of a list as what we have seen over in Galatians, but nevertheless, it is something of an extensive list where God, through Paul, is saying, look, you're born again. Number one, mortify all that other junk. Or exercise the position of death on this other junk, but at the same time, stop doing these other things too. Now, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And if you've got a marker, put it here in Ephesians chapter 5, because we'll leave and come back here as well. And take a look at what he says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Well, what's he talking about? He says, you're born again, you've become the children of God, therefore follow in the footsteps of your father. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now remember, over in Galatians, Paul had told them that the ultimate measure of fulfilling the law is to have pure love coming out of you toward each other, to love one another. Well, here this is a variation on that same theme, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And he says, he offered himself to God, a sweet-smelling savor. But, verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Now, when it says nor jesting and foolish talking, this isn't saying you can't have a sense of humor. Okay? So, you know, don't misinterpret that. So neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks, for this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now that's kind of similar to what Paul had said over there to the Galatians when he was writing about inheriting the kingdom of God there in chapter 5. But I want you to back up in this. Now in verses 3, 4, and 5, he gives us another list of some bad things. So we've seen a bunch of junk, sin, in Galatians. We've seen a bunch of sin in Ephesians, or in Colossians. Now we're seeing a bunch of sin here in Ephesians. But now look what he says in this. In verse 3, at the end of verse 3, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, it's almost, the way this is written, it's almost as though he has started giving a list of, look, guys, you're born again. You know, be followers of God. I mean, live like his children. Don't do all of this stuff. And he starts giving this list. And then it's like he interrupts himself in the middle of giving this list and says, don't let these things be named among you. Or in other words, Don't let anybody be able to look at you here in the body of Christ or here in this church and lay these kinds of things to your name or to your record. Don't even let these things be named. Don't let it be known that you do these things. Don't let it even hint at the fact that any of you are doing these things. Now, in this list, I mean, by the time you get through here in Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians, going through all these things that God has listed out for us, I mean, let's just face it. A lot of this stuff is going on in the body of Christ. Now, we know that. We don't have to, you know, name names and so forth. If we go through all these things that are listed here, I have no doubt whatsoever, but it's strongly probable that every one of us in this room tonight would be able to name at least one person that we know of, a Christian, Spirit-filled Christian, who's doing at least one of these things. Now, we're not trying to point fingers, but I'm just saying that's the way it is in the body of Christ. This stuff is going on, and God has already said right here through Paul, don't let these things even be named among you. All right, now I want you to think about this. We go through and we read this, what we've seen in Galatians, what we've seen in Colossians, and what we're seeing right here in Ephesians. This is God's Word, is it not? Now, as we went through and we read this, you were following along in your Bible. And as you were following along in your Bible, I'm sure you figured out I did not insert anything in here. We just read what God has put in His Word. Now, since this is God's Word, and since this list of things that we read in Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians came out of God's Word, then don't you think it would be safe for us to assume that these are instructions for the entire body of Christ even today? Maybe we don't want to be too quick to agree to that. Could be self-indicting, right? Of course it is. This wasn't just something that God decided there's a bunch of losers down there at the church of Colossae and all those other churches. I want to get on their case. God was saying, look, body of Christ, there's a reason that you're not supposed to do this. It's because you are my children. You've been bought with a price. You now have a nature that enables you to live holy. Therefore, don't even let this junk be identified as taking place in your midst. This came from God to the body of Christ. Now, turn over to James chapter 1. Leaving your marker right here in Ephesians. In James chapter 1. Take a look at verse 12. Now, we went over this the other night, but we want to read it again to lead up to where we need to go this evening. It says, blessed is the man that endureth or experiences but does not give in to temptation. Temptation for what? Well, for one thing, we could say temptation for all that stuff we just read over there in Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians. He says, blessed is the man that can face temptation and not give in. For when he is tried, or when he is judged, when he stands before God on the final day of his own judgment, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted or solicited to commit sin, I am tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So, here we have people in the body of Christ, and there is a temptation that appeals to us. And a temptation that appeals to you may not be one that appeals to me, and vice versa. And he says, you're tempted when it's something that relates to what you could be tempted to do. I may not be tempted to go out and sell drugs on a street corner, but you might. Well, that would be a lust for you, but not for me. Whereas the other thing, I might be tempted to go out and buy a bunch of porno magazines, but you might not. So whatever it is, it's relative to each one of us. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, verse 15, then, after you've gone through verse 14 and you have not endured or not given in to that temptation, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth or it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it has finished, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Or sin, its ultimate goal is to destroy you, to bring forth death. Then he says something interesting there in verse 16. He says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Do not err. Another way maybe to look at that verse 16 is, guys, listen to what I'm telling you. The only reason you're going to give in to sin is if there's some kind of temptation that comes along and presents itself to you in an area that you may be prone to act upon. If you don't say no to that, then that lust is going to conceive and bring forth the outer actions of that sin. And if it's allowed to continue, it's going to bring about your destruction. Do not err, my brethren, or don't think I'm just standing up here making this up as I go. You better take this seriously. You better pay close attention to what I'm saying. All right, now, turn back over to Galatians chapter 5. Because what we're going to see over here in Galatians is very similar to what we just saw there in James. In Galatians chapter 5, once again, very briefly, Paul says, "Live according to your new nature, and you will not give in to the lusts of the flesh." The lusts of the flesh, when they bring forth and manifest works, are these. And gives this big, long list of things. Then he goes on and he says, again, if you live according to your new nature, you're going to produce a different kind of fruit. Well, jump down to chapter 6 and look at verse 1. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, he's not saying, lest thou also be tempted to do the exact same thing that this person is doing. He's talking about, lest you also be tempted to produce a work of the flesh. Now, let's take a look at this verse 1 for just a few moments. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault." Well, what fault is he talking about? Well, he's talking about verses 19, 20, and 21 in Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh. He says, listen, if you've got somebody in your church, in your midst, that is overtaken in this fault, or somebody who has not endured that temptation and has made a choice to give in to this thing, and they now are producing the works of the flesh, whether it's just one of these things in this list or it's all of these things in this list. He says, "You that are spiritual, restore this person." Now, when he says "you that are spiritual," he's talking about those of you who are walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, those of you who are producing out of your life the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of your new nature. You are the ones who have the responsibility to restore this brother in the Lord who is producing the works of the flesh. Now, look in this. He says that we're supposed to restore this person in a spirit of meekness. All right, now look back over chapter 5, verse 23. What's the first thing listed there? Meekness. You see that? He's saying, listen, those of you that are producing the fruit of the Spirit, especially the fruit of meekness, you've got a responsibility to restore this person. And not just somebody who's known for that fruit of meekness, if you will, but all of us in the body of Christ who are living according to our new nature, walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. We've got a responsibility to restore this particular individual, this person that has stumbled and had fallen. And, you know, really that's kind of a misleading phrase, because when somebody in the body of Christ gets involved in sin, you didn't stumble and fall. I mean, not the image that phrase implies. Stumble and fall, it's like an accident. Like, whoops, I didn't mean to do that. Well, yeah, you did. You chose to do it. You know, nobody made you do this. It was something that you did yourself. So anyway, he says, those of you that are spiritual, or you're doing Galatians chapter 5, fruit of the Spirit, you're supposed to restore this individual, not out of pride, not out of looking down your nose at that individual, saying, I'm better than you, but in the spirit of meekness, restore this person. Because if you get caught up thinking you're better than this individual, you're opening the door to the temptation of giving in to pride. In other words, self-exaltation, which is another thing, you know, that God has warned us against. Now, remember what James said. How that when you are enticed to commit sin, when you are tempted, he says it comes about as a result of the lusts of your flesh, your lusts. All right, not mine, not somebody else's, but your lust, what's going on in you, that is what the temptation is going to attack. And if it's not stopped, it will produce the outer works. And if the outer works aren't controlled, if this thing is not reversed, then the end result that this sin wants to produce in you is death. Now, look down, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And what he's, this is not a prosperity message, or not a prosperity verse whatsoever. He's saying, listen, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember James said, do not err, my brethren. Or don't you think I'm just up here whistling Dixie. I'm telling you, don't give in to the temptation. It'll produce the works of sin, and that sin can destroy you. Here, Paul in Galatians is saying, listen, don't you be deceived. Or do not err, my brethren. Whatever you sow, that is what you're going to reap. If you sow to the temptations, or to the flesh, or to the lust of the flesh, or if you constantly expose yourself to this kind of stuff, and that's what you're involved with, you are going to reap corruption, which is what James said the end result of that sin is to produce death in your life. Here Paul is using the word corruption. But then he also says, if you turn around and you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit, not the Holy Ghost, you shall of your new nature reap life everlasting. He's not talking about you shall someday in the future reap life in heaven. He's talking about out of your new nature right now here in this life on this planet as a born-again Christian living in the flesh on earth, you shall reap the power of your new nature. You shall reap out of that life the power to live according to that life in every area of your life. You shall reap life everlasting. He says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. In other words, don't think that you can do this stuff and get away with it, and that this thing called grace is going to be an umbrella that protects you from judgment. That this thing called grace is going to be a barrier of protection to keep you from harm. He says, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. Just because you are His children, just because you're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, can speak in tongues, God is not mocked. That life you have is not a license to go out there and get involved in pornography, booze it up all the time, go around and do this. All these things that we've looked at in these three books. He says, God's not mocked. He says, you're not going to stand up and profess Jesus Christ on Sunday and go out and live all this other way during the week and then expect that you're going to reap life everlasting in your health, in your finances, in your home, in your relationships, and on it goes. He says, it's not going to happen. You can't do that. Now, he gives us this warning. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't get away with it. Now, here's the thing. Now, listen to this. These are very powerful warnings to us in the body of Christ. This is not to the lost. They can't do these kinds of things. They don't have a choice. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust. They don't have this choice. They have a sin nature on the inside. There is no life everlasting they can reap. Okay? And so what we have here in God's Word, not a preacher, but God's Word, is a stern warning. God says, I'm not mocked. Look, you do that, you get involved in that kind of junk, and you are going to reap corruption. You'll destroy your family, you'll destroy your body, you'll destroy your mind, you'll destroy everything about you. And God's, see, we get this idea that because somebody has something bad happen in their life, that God came down and did it to them. Listen, folks, you don't have to be too concerned about God coming down and messing up your life because you got involved in sin. You start sowing to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap. He didn't say you'll be condemned of God. He didn't say God will get involved and destroy you. He said you shall of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, you're opening the door for this destruction yourself. And God's back here on the outside saying, listen, guys, this is your doing. It's not mine. Your life stinks because you are doing this. I'm not doing it to you. You've sown to the flesh. Now you're reaping corruption. You've sown to the lust of the flesh. You've sown to all these things. You've done this, and now you're reaping of that. So God gives us this warning. Now this is God's Word, all right? Now this, He said, be holy because I'm holy. This is God's standard. It's not man's standard. This is God's standard that He wants man to adopt for himself. So here we have God's way of doing things. And yet God did say, if you've got somebody in your midst that's doing this stuff, any of it, you who are walking in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, I want you to get involved in trying to restore them. Now, how many of you know you can't violate a person's will? I mean, if you know, Billy's going to go out and booze it up, Billy's going to go out and booze it up. You can't violate Billy's will. You can intercede on undue attack. You can attack the spiritual forces working on Billy, trying to get Billy to go do that. But you're not, I mean, the only way you can't change Billy, even if you tie him down so that he can't go out and booze it up. On the inside, he's still boozing it up. You see, on the inside, that thing that he wants, the choices are still there. He's still wanting to do this. So God says, listen, you've got to make the attempt to restore somebody who's done this. Now, how do we do that? Let me show you something. Turn back over to Ephesians. Because what we're about to do is expose what really is, Ephesians chapter 5, what really is a problem in the body of Christ when it comes to dealing with such things. Now look back in verse 1. We'll get a running start in this. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks for ye. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, verse 6, he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He's talking about you being born again. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now we'll stop right there, and I'll back up in this. He says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. All right, now who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. In other words, he's saying, don't let somebody come in and stand in front of you and speak or preach or teach something that could deceive you in the area of all these sin things. What kind of deception could he be talking about? The kind of deception that makes it sound like you've got the blood of the Lamb, therefore don't worry about whether or not you do these things, because you're born again and it's not to be a major concern. After all, didn't you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Of course you did. It's kind of like what Paul said over there in Galatians. He said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Well, why would he say that unless somebody was coming in trying to deceive them through some kind of a teaching that was saying, don't worry about it? Here, the same kind of a thing. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And then he says in verse 7, don't be a partaker with them. Don't partake of those actions or with the people who are doing these things. Now, he's not saying don't try to restore them. He's saying don't partake with them. Don't get involved with that stuff, nor have a fellowshipping lifestyle with them, because by virtue of that fellowshipping lifestyle, you are giving your stamp of approval on what they're doing. He says in this, look down here at the end of verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove. 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 This is where the problem comes in the body of Christ. We've got a list of all this stuff right here in God's Word that He's given to us as Christians. Don't do these things. Here's a whole bunch of stuff. Don't do this. Don't be deceived. I'm not mocked. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. It's your choice. I'm telling you now, don't do these things. Be holy, because I'm holy. This is my standard that I have set for you, and you now, because you're born again, have the capacity to live this way. He says, but if you've got somebody that gets caught up in this, try to restore them. At least make an attempt to restore them. One of the things that we are supposed to do is to reprove. And this is where people don't like it. They don't like to be reproved because of their sin. You confront folks and you say, look, man, you know, that stuff you're doing, I mean, it's wrong. I mean, you know, you come to church and all this other, but, you know, then you're not doing this. I mean, man, it's wrong. That stuff you're watching on TV, it's not right. Well, who made you the judge? Well, this is what God says. I'm just telling you what God says in here. God says don't do these things. I'm just repeating what God has said in His Word. I'm not making up rules for you. I'm not making up my own form of legalism. This is what God says. This is God's Word. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, okay? The one you're the son of, the daughter of. This is what He says, not me. And I'm just saying, this stuff that you're doing, you know, this, it's not right. Invariably, what is something that is thrown out?
Judge not, lest you be judged.
Am I right or wrong?
Judge not, lest you be judged.
Somebody kind of threw that out to me one time, and I looked them right in the eye, and I said, I have the right to judge every human being on planet Earth. Well, they thought I was some kind of false prophet. I can prove that scripturally. You have the right to judge every human being on planet Earth. You say, Brother Martin, I think you've gone, you know, a little overboard on this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7, and I'll show you. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 1. There it is.
Judge not, that you be not judged.
You're right. It's in there. I can't deny that. But you know what? If there's a verse 1, I have a feeling there might be a verse 2 and beyond. So I'll tell you what. Oh, you that refuses to deal with the fact that you've got sin in your life that God Himself has called sin. Not me. I'm just referring to God's Word when I tell you that this stuff you're doing is wrong. And you look at me with that pious little smirk on your face that I really feel like slapping off and hoping God any moment will tell me to do so. But until then, I shall refrain myself. You have said,
judge not, lest you be judged.
So fine. Since you have quoted from Scripture, that means you now are prepared to use Scripture as the foundation for your own defense. So let us now then go to the Scripture that you have established as your foundation and find out what it's saying. I will not turn to anything else. I will use what you yourself have used. And let's see what it's saying. By golly, you're right. There it is. Judge not, lest you be judged. Oh, but my goodness, look at verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Judge not, lest you be judged, because if you do judge, whatever standard you are using to pass judgment is the same standard which shall likewise be used to pass judgment on you. And he says, verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Now here's what he's saying here. And see, sometimes people say, well, see there, you know, you got to get the beam out of your own eye before you... That's not a problem. That's not a problem, because you've got to understand what he's saying here. A mote comes from a Greek word that in essence means a splinter. A beam comes from a Greek word that in essence means a big wooden plank, like one of these up here, like a joist. I mean, a huge, big thing. And Jesus is saying here, he's saying, listen, if you go up to somebody, and let's say that this somebody is involved in adultery, and you look at them and you say, you stinking, lousy adulterer, or, hey, listen, man, you know, you're an adulterer, you better not do that, because God's Word says, you know, you better not do that. Sin. Don't you do that. Don't you do that. That's wrong. That's wrong. He says, you go up to somebody and you accuse them, and you bring judgment on them for that sin when you're doing the same thing. You are a hypocrite, because a mote is a splinter off of that beam. They both are from the same source, a piece of wood. And he's saying, judge not, lest you be judged, because the standard you use for judgment is going to be the same standard that's used to judge you. If you've got the same sin going on in your life, you've got no business judging somebody else of the same sin. You need to clean up your own act, and if you're involved in drunkenness, you can't judge somebody of drunkenness. If you're involved in drug abuse or pornography or adultery or all these other things, he says, if you're doing this, you've got a beam in your eye and you've got no right to judge somebody who's got a splinter in theirs, because you're both doing the same thing. Then he says in verse 6, he gives an analogy, a type of metaphor. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now this is an image, a picture, a metaphor that he's using. He's saying, listen, judge not lest you be judged. Whatever standard that you use for judgment is the same standard that's going to be used on you. If you're committing the same sin as somebody else, you've got a beam in your eye and you've got no right to judge them, because they've got a splinter off of that same beam in their eye. Now, what's the standard that's being used for judgment? Look over in John chapter 12. In verse 47, John chapter 12, verse 47, he says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. In other words, the word is our judgment. When he says, don't take that which is holy and cast it before the dogs or the swine, because if you do that, they'll trample it under feet and then turn around and tear you to pieces. He's saying, listen, you don't go to somebody and hold the Word of God under their nose and say, oh, you stinking lousy sinner, look at you, you filthy scum of the church. How can you do this? How can you do that? How can you be involved? He says, because you're taking that which is holy and you're casting it before the dogs. Or in other words, you've got the same sin going on in your life. And don't you understand? When you become the hypocrite that passes judgment on somebody else using God's word as the standard for that judgment, if you're guilty of the same sin, then what you're going to do is open up the door for the destruction to come into your life and expose that hypocrisy and tear you down. You want an example in the natural? Jimmy Swaggart. If you remember back, he tore Jim Baker to shreds. And it wasn't long before the same kind of stuff was exposed in Jimmy Swaggart's life. And it destroyed his ministry. And that is exactly what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 7. I can take that which is holy, God's Word, as the standard of judgment for anyone in the body of Christ. But not if I'm doing the same thing. If I'm caught up in the same sin that I'm trying to judge you with, I'm opening the door for the enemy to come in and destroy me, because that act of hypocrisy, Jesus says, it's like you're taking God's word and just throwing it into a pig pen and letting it be trampled under feet. He says, yeah, you can judge, but whatever standard you use to judge by is the standard with which you're going to be judged. In other words, we have a right to take God's word and use it as the standard of judgment in the body of Christ. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. See, the one thing that we seem to forget is the fact that God's Word has already, if you will, passed a type of judgment on us. Judgment's already, in a sense, judgment has already been passed on us because of the fact God's Word says, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Here are all these things you are not to do as a member of the body of Christ. And if you do this, you're opening the door for destruction, because the goal of the works of the flesh, of that sin, that goal is to completely destroy you and to take you out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 5. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? He's saying, look, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have His life on the inside of you. And because you have His life on the inside of you, you now have the capacity to judge yourself. He says, examine yourself. And if you've got junk in your life, deal with it. The Bible says, your sin is going to be made known. You can't live with sin in your life in an ongoing fashion and just think that it's never going to come forth. It will come forth. It'll show forth. Listen. You know why it is a lot of people in the body of Christ have trouble with that? It's because too many people in the body of Christ don't spend enough time in the presence of the Holy Spirit for Him to be able to work and minister in them and develop what is called discerning of spirits. That phrase, discerning of spirits, is not discerning of demons, although that's a part of it. But that's only a part of it. It's also discerning of spirits. I can promise you this. You spend enough time praying in the Holy Spirit, and there's going to come a time when you come in contact with other people in the body of Christ, God's going to say, watch out. Don't mess with them. There's a Jezebel. Don't mess with that person. They got some stuff going. And sometimes, I mean, God's been kind of accurate with me. This person, you better watch out. Such and such is going on in their life. You better watch it. Such and such has happened. There have been times where I've looked at Kathy and I've said, you watch. Within X amount of time, this is what you're going to see this person do. Sure enough, every time it's happened. That's because God wants to warn us. But see, if you don't know to spend time in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you can begin to believe that you can just cover your sin and it's never going to show and it's never going to come out. And God's given us instructions right here in His Word. He says, listen, you have My Word. Now, My Word is that which will judge you. I've already given you a whole list of stuff in here. Don't do. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you take My Word and sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. And part of that life everlasting that you reap is going to be an empowering that comes from the Word in your spirit to endure the temptation and say no to the works of the flesh. Like we learned Sunday night, gird up the loins of your mind. Transform your mind with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, the easiest way to avoid exposure is to deal with it now. And I'm not saying there's anything going on in anybody's life in here. I'm just saying, deal with it. If there is, just deal with it. Just deal with it. Because you really don't need me to tell you what's right and what's wrong. You've got God's Word. You've got the Holy Spirit. You got a nature that has a voice called a conscience. It'll tell you, don't. As children of God, be followers of Him. Don't wait for judgment. Judge yourself. Get the junk out of your life and live holy. Just like your new nature on the inside. You can do it. You can.